7. This is one of the most important chapters, and actually one of the most important section of verses in the entire book of Daniel. So if you're here tonight, you're going to be glad you came. This is speaking about the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the nations. Now, so far in the book of Daniel, we've just heard a lot about the nations, haven't we? We've heard about the Babylonians, and we've heard about the Medes and the Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, and how powerful they are, and they were in their day. But there's one king who's coming. And you can't compare him to the Babylonians. You can't compare him to the Greeks. You can't compare him to the Romans or the Medes and Persians. This king who's coming is going to be a world monarch whose throne will never be challenged. He'll never be subject to a coup. He'll never be subject to an assassination attempt. When this next world ruler comes on the scene, of course, you and I know him as the Son of Man. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom. Aren't you glad that that's the one we're looking for? I mean, folks, if all my trust was related to the kings and leaders of this world, what kind of hope is that? My hope's not in the United Nations or the usual nonsense, whatever that stands for. My hope is in the coming kingdom of the Lord. So Daniel chapter 7. Now, last time we looked at the scripture teaching here about the Antichrist. He's called the little horn. And as Daniel has just had this tremendous vision of this Antichrist in verse number 8, the Lord gives Daniel another vision that's even more glorious and grand than that. Here it is, Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. I beheld, Daniel speaking here, till the thrones were cast down. All right, here it is. He sees this vision. And these thrones here in this verse were not cast down in the sense they were destroyed. They were cast down in the sense God placed them where He wanted them to be. So God sets up this series of thrones, and at each throne, as we're going to learn about tonight, there's a different judgment that's going to happen. Now, briefly, let me go through the judgments of the New Testament. Not all of them, just a few of them. First of all, this is not what we're reading here. I'm going to give you what it's not before I give you what it is. What we're reading tonight is not the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. There's coming a day, if you're here tonight and you've been born again, there's coming a day you're going to stand before Jesus Christ and you're going to give account of your service to the Lord. Your salvation's not going to be in question. My sins have already been judged on the cross when Jesus died. My sins were placed on Christ. He was smitten with the wrath of God. He died the death that I deserved to die, and I took the life that He gave me. So when I stand before the Lord, I'm not going to stand before Him as a condemned sinner. I'm going to stand before Him as a son and a servant. How are you going to do with that judgment? Well, it's up to you. It's not something you're just going to have to say, well, it's just in God's hands, however it comes out for me. That's not how it is with this judgment. You determine how you're going to do at this judgment based on your service for the Lord while you're here. I want to do well at that judgment. I have a responsibility to my family and to the church I pastor to try to equip those folks around me to do as best as they can at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a tremendous responsibility. And so this is not the judgment seat of Christ that Daniel's going to see. Something else, it's not the great white throne judgment. There's a judgment coming in Revelation chapter 20 that deals with the lost man. I sometimes think about that. Our pulpit here is white. But can you imagine a tremendous, more magnificent in scale than anything we can duplicate here, this tremendous, this great, grand, and glorious white throne that the Lord's going to sit on when He judges the lost man? That's in Revelation chapter 20. We'll get there in just a minute. But that's not what Daniel's seeing here. Some say it is, but I think we can give evident proof that this is not the great white throne judgment. Something else in verse 9 here, when he said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. This is not the judgment of the nations. In Matthew 24 and Matthew 25, you remember the passage. The Lord said He gathers all nations together, and He judges them based on their relationship to Israel. That's why it's the best foreign policy any nation can have is to be pro-Israel. That's good for the foreign policy of the nations. I wish I could go to the State Department and give that speech. I don't think they'll give me an entrance, but they need to hear it. Nonetheless, this is not that judgment. This is not the judgment where the Lord judges the nations on their attitude or their help or their cruelty, for that matter, to the nation of Israel. This is something entirely different. If you want to mark it down, what we're going to talk about tonight, verse 9, is the judgment just before Jesus Christ comes back to this earth and overthrows the kingdoms of men, when he overthrows the Antichrist and the false prophet, and they're cast into the lake of fire. This is the judgment that we're learning about here. If you've ever wondered, and at times I'm sure you've been tempted to wonder, have you ever wondered why justice doesn't seem to go forth in this world? Have you ever been tempted to think that? Lord, where is justice in this situation? And it seems like the evil man wins. It seems like that wickedness triumphs. Well, it may make its advances today in our life as we see it, but there's a judge going to come back, and he's going to set all things right. So let me encourage you with that. But verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down. Here the throne is brought down. God's about to reveal himself on the earth in the person of his Son. Look here what the scripture said. And the Ancient of Days did sit. See that capital A there, Ancient of Days? That's a person. You want to mark it down? This is God the Father. He's called the Ancient of Days. This speaks of the fact that he never had a beginning and he'll have no ending. He's the Ancient of Days. As far as you want to go back, guess who's already there? The Ancient of Days is there. Did sit. If you've ever been in a court, I know you've been the other day, if you spent much time in court, when the judge comes in, everything, a hush falls over the courtroom, and the bailiff usually says, all rise. And the judge comes in, and nobody's allowed to be seated until he's seated. That's usually the way it works. And when the judge is seated, then the court is known to be what? In session. The court is in session. When the judge sits down at his bench, and in Scripture that word can be used as throne also, has the same idea, a judge's bench or the throne here in verse 9. When the Ancient of Days sits down, look out, because judgment's about to proceed forth from this throne. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. Unlike earthly judges, he wears a white garment. The judges that we deal with are in black, which is supposed to signify the gravity of their job, solemn, somber, which it should be a somber thing. But only one judge is worthy of wearing an absolute white robe, and that's the one we're talking about here. You think it's significant that God wanted us to know what color his garment was? If it's in the Bible, it's significant. God wants us to see that he's perfectly righteous. Righteousness is pictured through the white in Scripture. The righteousness of the saints, the righteousness of the Lord. He's pictured here in white garment to show us that he's righteous to judge the nations. Nothing's going to get by. You can't bribe this judge. There's not going to be under any shady, under-the-table dealings here with this judgment. You're not going to be able to talk your way out of it. No smooth-talking lawyer is going to be able to sway this judge. See, the Scripture says that his garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. This is not a sign that he's old. Don't let white hair in this respect try to get you to think that God's some sort of feeble old man. White hair in a judge represents his dignity. You go over there in Europe, especially Britain, even to this day, in their law courts, their judges still wear the powdered wigs. How many of you have seen that? It's sort of a comical looking thing, I guess, here in America. It doesn't look quite natural. But if you're over there, they still preserve that idea. Their judges are supposed to be men of real gravity. In fact, it's the same way in Parliament. Some of the members of Parliament, Speaker of the House and so forth, still wear the powdered wigs. Where did they get the idea of judges wearing powdered white wigs? Right here from the Scripture. England at one time was a biblically literate nation. England sent out preachers and missionaries all parts of the world. So you see here this judge, the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame and his wheels as burning fire. This was a throne unlike anything you've ever seen before. This was a throne behind which sat an eternal being who had hair white as pure wool. His garment was white as snow. His throne appeared like a fiery flame. And the throne obviously had wheels. That means it could be moved. It was a movable throne of judgment. And the wheels here as burning fire. How many of you would tend to shy away from a scene like that? If you were on the wrong side of that judge, that's a throne you don't want to appear before if you suspect you may be found guilty of any crime. And I want to show you a blessing in just a minute. That throne we just read about looks nothing like the throne that the Scripture says you and I are going to stand before when we're in heaven. We're going to look at that throne in just a moment. But there's fire associated with this throne. The Scripture said, like the fiery flame and his wheels as a burning fire. So that's the opening vision Daniel has here. He sees this judge. The judge goes by the title of Ancient of Days, which speak of his eternity. His garment was white, speaks of his righteousness. The hair of his head like the pure wool, that speaks of his wisdom. What Daniel's doing here is he's showing us something, folks. If anybody's qualified to pass judgment, this one is. He's qualified to do the work of a judge. Then look at verse number 10. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him, almost as if it was a river of fire, which very well may have been. How many of you have seen volcanic eruptions and you've seen that those streams of fire come forth from those things? Wouldn't you get out of the way of something like that? If there's any way to get, wouldn't you get? Get, Tennessee, get, G-I-T, that means get out of the way. That's when you're in a real hurry. But what must it be like to stand before a judge whose hair was white as wool, white garment, his throne itself looked as a fiery flame, the wheels of his fire, most of the chariot wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued from where he was sitting. What must it be like to stand before a judge like that? Well, hold your place here, and let's look at another throne. Go over to Revelation chapter 22. Let's look at another throne. Same God here. There's just one God. But he has several different thrones. Make sure you get that. If you get nothing else tonight, there's one God, but at different times in history, he has had different thrones. For instance, right now, Jesus Christ is seated on a throne of mercy and a throne of grace, where he takes poor, wicked, hell-deserving sinners like you and me, and he saves us by grace when we trust him as our Savior. He's also sitting now behind the throne of intercession. You know what the Lord's doing for us while we're here? He's ever living, the book of Hebrews says, to make intercession for us. He's praying for you right now. We have a prayer time here. We pray for each other and thank the Lord for it. But don't forget, somebody else is praying for you. He's in heaven praying for you. He knows what you need, and he knows how to obtain for us what we need from the Lord. But in Revelation 22, we see a different type of throne here. Revelation 22, look in verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Different type of throne entirely. A river of fire came forth from that throne we just read about in Daniel. What kind of river here is found in verse 1? A water of life, clear as crystal. Which are you going to pick? If you got any sins at all, you're going to take the second one, aren't you? What's the deal here with this throne, Revelation 22? This is the paradise of God for all those who believe. That's the throne you're going to be kneeling down before for eternity, the one that sits on that throne. Now, it's the same God here as what Daniel saw back in chapter 7. But you see, the point's simple. He's not going to deal with his children the same way he deals with the lost men and nations and Antichrist and false prophet. And you better, if you're thankful for anything, you better be thankful of that, that God's not going to deal with you and me, his children, the same way that he will those who have blasphemed his name, rejected his word, made fun of his son. Different thing entirely. Now let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. So this is the throne. This is what Daniel's seeing. Daniel was he was getting up there in years when he had this vision. Can you imagine getting a vision like this? He was probably approaching 80 years old, and maybe he had to sit down. I don't know what effect this had on the man physically, but it certainly did something for him, and the Lord wanted him to write down what he saw. So back to verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. You want to mark this down? This is referring to the angels that are going to attend that judgment. Anywhere in Scripture you find angels referred to in relationship to God, you'll find that they're ministering spirits. They're called ministering spirits in the book of Hebrews. Who commands the angels? Who tells them where to go? Their maker. Angels are created beings. We all understand that? A certain number of angels were created. They're ministering spirits. We do not turn into angels when we die. I guess it's a comforting thought to some people. But you see, technically, only a certain number of angels were made, and they were made as angels. But we have a higher place in the... I wouldn't want to take back seat to an angel for anything in this world. You know why? Because Jesus never shed one drop of his blood for any angel. He shed his blood for us sinners. But there are ministering spirits. We don't know how many angels God made. We're not given the exact number. There are different classifications of angels. There's cherubim and there's seraphim and there's archangels. Different classifications of angels, but they all have one purpose: to do the Lord's bidding. Let me give you something to think on for 5 or 10,000 years. The devil is an angel. He's one of these angelic beings. He's called a cherubim. He's called the anointed cherub. Do you know that Satan, inadvertently, he wouldn't want to admit to it, but even he is under the sovereign control of his maker? Whenever the Lord desires to recall Satan and demand of Satan an answer, where have you been? What have you been doing? Like he did in the book of Job. It wasn't that God needed any information, you see. It wasn't Satan was hiding down there on planet Earth and God wanted to see what he was into. But I think God just, he enjoys using his privilege and authority to make the devil give an account. Amen. Every created being, folks, is under the rulership of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, who does that leave? Nobody. There's only one uncreated being in the whole vast universe, and that's God himself. Everything else that is created. And I'm not going to get off into the sovereignty of God tonight and the free will of man. But I do believe this. It is the Lord that works his will in heaven and earth. He told us to pray that way. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If you ever prayed that prayer, then watch the news. I read the newspaper and you think, my Lord, I guess I'm not praying fervently enough, because his will is certainly not what's being done on earth now. Let me encourage you, folks, it will be. Amen. Someday, righteousness is going to cover the earth, as the Bible said, as the waters cover the sea. It's going to happen. Keep praying that prayer for the Lord's will to be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Won't it be good to be in a place forever where nothing is done outside of God's will? I can't imagine what that must be like. I don't live in a world like that now. I live in a world where much of what happens is ungodly and not part of God's will. But what must it be like to live forever where nothing at all could transpire except that which is in the perfect, righteous, holy will of God? What's it going to be like for you to have a mind where every thought that comes through your mind is only what is within the perfect, righteous, holy will of God? Won't that be something? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be in a place where you can't even be tempted to sin anymore? I know I'm getting off the track tonight, but I'm the one behind the driver's seat, so just go with me for a minute. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself? How you disappoint the Lord, and maybe you weaken in temptation. You just get, we say down there, you just get plumb frustrated with yourself. But it's going to be wonderful to be in a place where I'll never be able to hurt the heart of my Savior again. I'll never be able to grieve him. I'll never be able to quench his work in my life. So that's the kind of earth it's going to be. It's not that type of earth yet, but it will be. Keep praying as the Lord commanded us to pray. Now back to the text here. That was a good rabbit. We shot him. Let's get back on the track now. You know, it's okay to get off on the rabbit track as long as you shoot the rabbit. Don't come back home empty-handed. That's where you get off into trouble. But verse number 10 again. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him. That's the angelic host. And can you see the great courtroom here as it's filling up now? This heavenly courtroom is filling up, and the servants, the attendants, the angels who are waiting on the Lord, they're waiting on the commands of the judge. Whatever he commands, they're going to do. Here's why we know this is angels. If you'll read the book of Revelation, you'll know that the trumpets and the judgments of the vials and these different plagues that are poured out upon the earth, you know who does the pouring out of the plagues? It's the angels. You know who blows the trumpets for the different judgment? It's the angels. So they're waiting here. These angels are waiting for orders from headquarters. And they're waiting here for what the judge may issue forth from his bench. But then it says, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So you had one group of people who are ministering to him as the judge. Then you've got a number here, 10,000 times 10,000 who are standing before him. They're in the audience, so to speak. They're in the galleries. Who are these folks? Well, I don't know if I have the answer completely, but I do believe that this number includes those folks in Revelation chapter 6. Will you look there with me? 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. So the judge here, he not only has ministering spirits there, those who are ministering him and waiting on his every word, every command, but there are also folks before him who are there in the courtroom. And I believe a great many of those that are there before him can be found in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse number 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? You know what these martyrs are saying to the Lord? These martyrs are people who have had to witness their faith in Christ with their lives. Their lives have been taken from them. They've been martyrs for the cause of the Word of God. And they're praying here to the Lord in verse 9. They're saying, When will you avenge our blood? When will you get vengeance on those who have slain us and spilled our blood? And the Lord says in verse number 11, And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season unto their fellow servants also, and their brethren that should be killed as they were, should be fulfilled. You see what's happening here? These martyrs say to their God, Avenge our blood. And the Lord says, Be patient. More of your brethren are going to have to shed their blood. More martyrs are going to have to die. Be patient and rest. I will judge your adversaries, but it's just not now. That's what God's doing back in Daniel chapter 7. He's getting ready now to avenge the blood of those martyrs. He's getting to avenge the blood of those that have been killed. You know who the first man to ever lose his life on this earth was? Abel. When his brother Cain was so jealous and vindictive because God was going to accept one sacrifice and reject another. Abel's blood's going to be finally avenged here. The Lord's getting ready to be the avenger as he is in Revelation chapter 6. Something that may not be directly related to this, but see what were given to these people in verse 11? White robes were given unto every one of them. Think about this for a while. These folks had not received their glorified bodies yet, but yet they were given robes. Sounds to me like the soul has a bodily shape and a soul can wear a robe. Think of that for a while, okay? We'll come back to that next year. But they hadn't got their glorified bodies yet. What I'm saying, folks, in heaven, you're not just some sort of formless mass floating around. Those folks who are there now, your loved ones, if they've died and they're in heaven with the Lord now, they have a shape. Their soul is in the shape of a body. You see, the Lord didn't give you a body for the sake, a soul for the sake of your body. It gave you a body for the sake of your soul. Have you ever seen these studies that are done? These light rays, sort of. I can't think of the name, but they scan a man and. If he's missing an arm, the rays still there show his outline as if he still had an arm there. Something's there picked up on those radar scans. You see, you can't... The aura, the orbs, that's right. So the soul cannot be dissected the way the body can. Your soul is going to remain intact, and your soul can wear a robe. Yeah, that's free. Didn't have to worry about that. That's just included in the lesson tonight. Back to Daniel chapter 7. So if you've wondered, though, what your loved ones, if they haven't got their glorified bodies yet, and no believer has their glorified bodies yet, that won't happen until the resurrection. What do they look like up there? They have a shape. They're in their body. They're not limited at all by anything that could have limited their bodies here. So now he says in verse number 10, the judgment was set and the books were open. Now this has led some folks to think this must be the great white throne judgment, because back there in Revelation, when it talks about the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20, the books were opened. Well, there were books at the judgment of the great white throne, but these books could be opened at any number of judgments. God is a record keeper, and God has on file the affairs of men. He knows. He has a book written with all your sins in it. And guess what happened to it when you got your name put in another book? When you put your name, when you got your name put in the book of life, that other book of yours was blotted out. But if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, your book, your sins still go right on with you to the judgment. And you're going to have to stand accountable for those things. Your own sins are going to condemn you. So the Lord has some books here. These books were open. Notice there's no mention here of the Lamb's book of life. There's no mention of it here. The scripture just says the books were open. This judgment does not concern itself with saved people. That's what I want you to get out of this. This judgment here is a judgment against the ungodly and against the nations. Now, verse 11, I can't hardly believe it. I'm going to read it, but it's hard to believe that even after seeing this and these two verses, anybody would be brave enough to speak a word against God. But here's what it says, verse 11, Daniel, I beheld, then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake. You see, remember that Antichrist we looked at last week, that little horn up there in verse number 8? Now Daniel said, my vision of God and his glory were interrupted because this little horn started speaking great words again. Now when he says great words, he's not saying good words. He's saying momentous words, words of blasphemy, as we looked at last week. Can you imagine anybody would say anything against God sitting on this kind of a throne? How many of you would try to say anything against a judge that looked like this? I think I'd be on my face, wouldn't you? I'd be on my face waiting for orders. I'm not going to move a muscle. But you see here, this horn said, I beheld even till the beast was slain. This Antichrist still profanes the name of God and speaks great swelling words, even though his judgment is just around the corner. He's not going to let go of any vestige of that power that he has. He's going to spew out his hatred toward God up until the very last moment. Then what happens to him? This is the Antichrist. Even till the beast was slain. Hold your place here. Which beast is slain here in verse number 11? You'll find it in this same chapter. Look back at verse 7. Verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's the beast that is put down here. The Roman Empire is finally put down politically and spiritually. The Roman Catholic Church is the spiritual arm of the Roman Catholic Empire. She's still here with us on this earth, alive and well. But in verse 11, when the beast was slain, that's that nation being put down. But more than that happens in verse 11. And his body, destroyed and given to the burning flame. This little horn, this Antichrist that arises from this Roman Empire, his doom is to be destroyed in a burning flame. Hold your place here and let's see when that comes to pass. Go back over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is the beast, the Antichrist, the man of sin, the wicked one, whatever you want to call him, the little horn, son of perdition. Here's his end. And again, when this occurs in Revelation chapter 19, God's prophecy that he made way back there in the Garden of Eden, chapter 3, will finally then be put to rest and brought to pass. Revelation chapter 19, verse number 20. Revelation 19 and 20. And the beast was taken. That's him. That's the little horn. That's the horn of Daniel. And with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. Don't miss the next line. These both were cast alive into a lake of, what is it? Fire, a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Isn't that what the Lord said over here in Daniel that we just read? Back over in Daniel chapter 7, verse 11, and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So you see the doom of the Antichrist here. Now, one thing we've got to make clear, I should have said this before we begin this prophetic passage. These visions Daniel has are not always in chronological order. They're all correct, but you have to compare it with the book of Revelation to put them in chronological order. That's why I've said so many times, Daniel is a necessity, the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is a necessity when understanding the book of Daniel. Because Daniel only saw half of the picture. Remember, he was told to seal up the words of the prophecy. But John in Revelation was told to loose the prophecy, write it down. So you have to have both these books together. Not always chronological in what Daniel sees, but we'll try to make that as we go forward. Now, quickly here, we're going to, I know we've got a baptism, we're going to cut it short just a little bit here, but look at verse number 12. And concerning the rest of the beasts, those other world empires, they had their dominion taken away. This is when Jesus Christ comes again, sets up his kingdom on this earth. When he does that, it's going to be like Babylon. Who? Nebuchadnezzar? Who is that? Caesar? Who is that? These other kingdoms, these other world empires will be brought to nothing. Yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. That's simply saying these other leaders of the world empires won't meet the same doom and death as the Antichrist met. They won't be thrown into the lake of fire at that time, but them as nations are going to be judged and brought down. Now, verse 13, and this will be the last verse we get to. It's a tremendous verse. See if you can get the picture in your mind. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now, to mark that title, Son of Man, that's the Lord's favorite title for himself. Of all the things Jesus could have referred to himself in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the majority of times, in fact, over 80 times in the New Testament, Jesus referred to himself not as the Son of God, not as Jesus of Nazareth, but referred to himself as Son of Man. Son of Man. He called himself that. So if the Lord attaches that much importance to that title, shouldn't we? Now, why do you think he favored that title above all the rest? Well, I'm not the Lord, of course. I wouldn't pretend to know his mind in every detail, but I do believe it has something to do with this. He's identifying with us in that title. Son of Man, I came to this earth just as a man, just like you. I know what you're feeling. I know how you're living. I know the temptations of manhood. So this verse says that one like the Son of Man. So who is this Son of Man? No doubt about it. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody else is referred to as the Son of Man with a capital S like it is here, is deity. Came with the clouds of heaven. The Lord's always doing something with those clouds, isn't he? A cloud received him out of their sight in Acts chapter 1. I'm waiting for him to come back on a cloud just any time now to take me away. When he comes again at the second coming of Christ in Revelation chapter 19, he's coming back with clouds. Something about the clouds. The Lord enjoys being clothed with clouds. Have you ever sat and just watched the clouds? Aren't they beautiful? Some of the formations you see, do you ever think to yourself, I wonder if that's the one that's going to bring him back on that one? That looks like a good place to stand if I was the Lord. Someday I'll get to take a trip through those clouds. Are you going with me? You going to be there? I hope you are. I won't have much time to sightsee. I'll have to save that for the round trip. I've got a round trip ticket. I heard fellas say, I'm on my one-way ticket to heaven. Well, that's good, but I've got a round trip ticket. I'm going up at the rapture, you see, but I'm also coming back down with him. So I got a round trip ticket, you know. It just keeps going round. So there's something good about round things. They have no beginning and they have no ending. They just keep going and going and going. All right. I wasn't referring to anybody particularly when I said that. I've got to be careful, some of you. But notice what happens here in this vision. And came to the Ancient of Days. Now you've got the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. Who is our Ancient of Days? We looked at him earlier tonight. That's God the Father. Can you get the scene, folks? Daniel says, I saw the heavenly throne, and seated behind that throne was this judge, Ancient of Days, God the Father, creator of heaven and earth. And then someone coming with clouds approaches God the Father. Who is this that dares approach a judge like that? Who is it that dares go up to the bench and call a private conference with God the Father? Somebody equal to him. His son. Son of Man. And they brought him near before him. Somebody is ushering the Son of Man up to the bench. Somebody is bringing forth this Son of Man. I don't know if that's the angels or the saints. Could be both. But however it is, somebody is ushering up the Son of Man, because it said in verse 13, and they brought him near before him. So you have three pronouns, they, him, and him. The first they there could refer to the angels, could refer to the saints, I don't know. And brought him, that's the Son of Man, that's Lord Jesus Christ, near before him, that's God the Father, the Ancient of Days. Now, that's as far as we're going to get tonight, but do you know why they bring him close to the throne of the Ancient of Days? He's about to receive something. Whoever's sitting behind that throne, we know him as God the Father, he's got something in his hand. And he's going to give the Son of Man whatever he's holding. And the Son of Man's going to do something with whatever he receives from the Ancient of Days. Now, if you want to know what that is he receives, read the next verse when you go home tonight. What the Ancient of Days is going to give to the Son of Man is the title deed to planet Earth and all that's in it. And then, folks, and only then, will things be set back right in this upside-down world. You see, do you know who God gave the title deed to planet Earth to? You know what God's plan was? He gave it to Adam. He told Adam, he said, you have dominion over the earth. You subdue it. You have dominion over the animals. You work the field, work the garden, whatever the case may be. But the devil came, and we believed his lie. And you know what happened to the title deed to Earth? Adam lost it. The devil took it by deceit. Say, how do you know that to be true? Well, the Word of God calls the devil now the god of this world. Sounds to me like the devil has some authority in this world. If you doubt it, stop and get a newspaper. It'll reaffirm your belief in the satanic influence in this world. But the Lord was not content to leave the title deed to planet Earth in the hands of the devil. The Lord made sure that it's going to be as he planned. And so the title deed's going to go back to Adam. Not the first Adam. Not the one that lost it for us in the beginning. You know another name for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible refers to him as the last Adam. Paul calls Jesus Christ the last Adam. The first Adam got us into a mess. The last Adam's going to get us out of it. Amen. Everybody in this earth right now, and I'll close here. Everybody in this earth right now, you're either in the first Adam or you're in the last Adam. You were born a part of the first Adam. You were born in sin on your way to hell. But when you're born again, you're placed in the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. It makes a difference of your eternity, which of those two Adams you happen to be in when you die. If you die in the first Adam, the lost man, you go to hell. I don't say it to be harsh or callous. That's just the truth of it. I believe in a hell as much as I believe in a heaven. But if you die as a member of the last Adam's body, the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to be with him. So when this Son of Man, and we're going to look at it more next week, when he comes and he approaches that Ancient of Days, he's going to take something. And when he takes it, then judgment's coming to earth. And all the power men thought they had is going to be gone in a moment to make way for the new king in town. And he's not going to have a golden kingdom or a silver kingdom or a bronze kingdom or an iron kingdom. You know what kind of kingdom he's going to have? Doesn't sound like much. He's going to have a stone kingdom. He's that stone cut out without hands. And shouldn't you be a little worried if your kingdom's made of gold or silver or bronze or iron, if a mass of rock come down from heaven? Wouldn't that concern you a little bit if you're one of those soft metals? But something about this empire, the Lord, when the kingdom, when he comes back and that rock strikes the earth, something about that stone does something very peculiar that no stone you've ever seen in your life is going to do. It's going to grow. Daniel said that stone grew until it was a great mountain. You ever seen any stones growing? At least not when you're in your right mind, right? But the stone of the kingdom of our Lord is going to grow and grow and grow until it fills the whole earth. And I'm looking forward to being a part of that new administration. There's a new administration coming, and I'm going to be a part of that one. We're going to pray in just a moment, and I want you, we're going to have a song here in a minute, but just for a few moments, why don't you just reflect on the goodness of God in saving you out of that old world system that you were born in, taking you out of the first Adam, putting you in the last Adam. Saving you, not only saving you from hell, but saving you from yourself. That's one of the tremendous blessings of salvation. Save me from myself. Lord, as we're here tonight, just simple folks, just believers, maybe don't have much in the sense of this world, as the world would see wealth, I pray, Lord, you'd give us a new sense of gratitude for the awesome blessing of salvation that we've experienced by faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the Son of Man who came to this earth and shed his blood, gave himself a ransom for us, that we might be delivered from this present evil world. I pray now, Lord, as we're about to move into this time of the service where we observe this ordinance of baptism, I pray and I ask, Lord, that it be done decently and in order, and that it would be done pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ who gave us the ordinance. And I pray these things and ask them in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.